Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I got a message for you, and I confess to you that most of the time when I preach to you, I'm preaching to myself. And you get to hear it, but I'm telling you, God is working me over in a good way. Thanks. It hurts so good. We're in the book of Ruth. I thought we'd be done with it by now. I was going to preach, planned on preaching four sermons, four chapters, and then I'm going to go on to another plan. But God had other plans. And this is a message today. It's not a sermon. It's a message. So I'm going to jump right into it with both feet, and you hold on and listen very fast, okay? I'm talking to you today. Title is Getting Out of the Corner, and we'll explain that as we go on. God is showing me if I live my life selfishly, and selfishness is probably the chief problem I have and you have. The worst enemy we have is selfishness. Most of the grief in our life is due to selfishness. And God is showing me that if I live my life the way I think it's supposed to be lived, in other words, my agenda, then there's always going to be a struggle that's going on inside my heart. There's a tension. Because God has plans, and He has objectives, and He has things that He has for you to do, and people to meet, and places to go, and all that. He does. And you have what you think is what you think God wants you to do, is to do this and do that. And so there's this struggle going on. And Jesus made it real clear, you can't have two masters. You can't. Somebody has got to move. There can only be one master. And most people, most Christians are living life on the lowest level and calling it abundant life, and it's not. And they got all their needs met, and they got money in the bank, and the kids are grown, and all this, I'm blessed. You may be blessed in that regard. I'm not discounting that. But what I'm telling you is that if you're living just to please yourself and you're not serving what God has called you to do, you're living life on a much lower level than God has planned. That's not prosperity. But if you'll submit your life to Jesus Christ without any agenda, and that's not easy to do, then God will give divine appointments in your life. I mean, if you give up control, and we say that, we come to the altar and I give you control and I surrender all and all that, but it's not a one-time thing, it's an ongoing struggle. If you will, on a day-by-day basis, a moment-by-moment basis, give up control of the direction of the outcome of your life, God will arrange divine appointments, divine opportunities, and they will look like interruptions. It won't be like, God used me today, and then bingo, something. Oh, that's God. It'll come at a time where it's not convenient. It'll come in a way that, well, Lord, that's not what I was asking for when I said I surrender all and wanted you to give me divine appointments. And the greatest example of this is in the book of Ruth, and we've been in it for a few weeks now, so some of you may have to catch up with us where we are, but the greatest example of what a church is supposed to be, what a Christian is supposed to be, is in the life of Ruth. Four chapters, the eighth book in the Bible, eight number of new beginnings. And Ruth is a woman who lives incredibly unselfish. Her father-in-law dies, and then her husband dies, and she's with her mother-in-law Naomi in a land called Moab. And Naomi decides, we can't make it here anymore, and out of necessity decides to go back to Bethlehem, the place of her birth. And Ruth decides to stay with her, and she makes that incredible vow that you know about. You read about it and hear about it in many weddings. I'll go where you go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. You've heard that. But well, Ruth makes that kind of unselfish vow to stick with Naomi. She lays aside her own desire. She's a young woman. She could have remarried, but her decision to stay and serve somebody who needed her help is probably, more than likely, she's realizing that I'll probably never get married again. I'm here to serve her. I'm going to be a foreigner in a land that Jewish people, they don't marry foreigners most of the time. In other words, she's giving up her life. Surely she had plans. Surely she had dreams. And she's giving them up to serve somebody else. It's an incredible, unselfish thing she does. It's a picture of what the church is supposed to look like, what a Christian's life is supposed to look like. And out of necessity, they make their way back with nothing but the clothes on their back. They come back to Bethlehem. They move from the land of Moab, which was known as the land of not enough, out of necessity. Sometimes God has the brook dry up, so to speak, so that out of necessity, you have to make a move. You don't really have any choice. And so this was God's way of arranging things behind the scenes so that Naomi and Ruth will go back to Bethlehem. Now, where we are today, they're living in Bethlehem. And beginning in chapter 2, verse 2, one day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up some stalks of grain left behind by anyone who's kind enough or will give me favor and let me do it." And Naomi said, "Okay, daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain. Basically, she's on welfare. She's doing what the poor did. After the harvesters would go out and harvest whatever was left over, that was the welfare system of Israel. The poor could go out and harvest the grain that was left over. So that's what she's doing. She said, I hope I'm going to find somebody who's going to be kind enough to let me do that. And as it happened, things just don't happen, by the way. I've heard that, a good sermon about that. You ought to listen to it. And it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law who had died, Elimelech. So from Ruth's perspective, I'm just going out to try to find something to eat and bring enough back for us to live off of. From her perspective, it just happened. From God's perspective, it was arranged. Nothing just happens. The right people, plus the right time, plus the right place. You can be sure God is at work, ladies and gentlemen, because there's no such thing as coincidence in a child of God's life. And so maybe the change that God is doing is not always on the outside. Maybe it's an inside thing that He wants to happen to us. And so Ruth is gleaning. Actually, the Bible says she's in the corner of the field. You wouldn't get noticed there. She's over in the corner of the field and picking up heads of grain. Somebody's field. She doesn't know who it is. And typically would say that she's living life at the lowest level that you can live. She's just barely surviving. I'm going to say that again. She's living at the lowest level over here in the corner, just picking up scraps. She's living at the lowest level that anybody can live. But listen to this. She's exactly where God wants her to be. I mean, you may be at a place right now, you say, I don't know how, but you may be right in the place where God wants you to be, because something's got to happen. A change has got to happen inside of you that God sees is a lot more important than the blessings on the outside of you. Are you with me? God always works through a process. Would you say process? Jesus described it this way. Jesus described the mysterious work of God as a threefold growth process. He says it this way in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, the words of Jesus describing the work of God. The ones on whom good seed was sown on the good soil, they hear the word and they accept it as if it's from God. God is talking to me. And they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. God's mysterious work in our lives, change and all of that, happens through a process. 30, 60, 100. You don't usually go from 0 to 100, but it can happen because God can do anything. But you usually go 30, 60, then 100. Process. He's talking about a person who is sitting under the word of God when God is talking through a person or through the scriptures. And he says, the one with a good heart. Who is the one with a good heart? What does a good heart look like? Well, Jesus described that too. He said, the good soil, that represents the heart, on which good seed is sown, on the good soil, they're the ones who hear the word. And they accept it as from God. And they hold it fast. And they bear fruit with perseverance. Can you say perseverance? That you have to have perseverance. Because it's a process that you have to go through. That God's trying to bring about the change in your life. Scripture says in Zechariah chapter 4, it says, don't despise small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work, what? What? Start. He wants to see it start. God gets excited when you just start. He gets excited when the work starts. It may be small. It may look insignificant to everybody. But change is happening. And God is at work. It's not as fast as we would like. It's not the way that I would like most of the time. But God says, don't despise a small beginning. The Lord rejoices when that work just begins. So now watch what happens to Ruth. Let's go back to Ruth for a moment. Ruth goes out and she just happens to be working in this field, and it's the field of Boaz. She doesn't know who Boaz is. And she'd asked the Lord earlier, but you know, well, she said she hoped. So she'd hoped to find favor from somebody. And Boaz shows up. Remember who Boaz represents in the Bible? He represents Jesus, or the Lord of the harvest. This is his field. He's got hired harvesters working for him. And then there's the poor people who are not hired, who are just standing on the corners over there trying to glean the field. Boaz shows up and he blesses his workers, and they bless him back. So Boaz represents Jesus, who's Lord of the harvest. Ruth represents a type of the church. And I'll give you a short version of this. He notices her. Now, there's a lot of people over there, poor people. There's men and women over there gleaning in the field. But he notices her. She's over in the corner where you wouldn't notice. She's over in a place that you wouldn't naturally see her. He notices her. And he says to her, he finds out who she is, and his worker tells him, well, this is Ruth, you know, that came back with Naomi. Bethlehem was a small, very small town then, so everybody knew everybody's business. And so he said, that she's the one that came back with Ruth. She vowed to stay with her and help her. And Boaz says, oh, I heard about that. I heard about her. And so what he does is he calls her over, and he says, young lady, I want you to hear me out now. When my workers take a break for lunch, you come over there in the house and you eat with them. She didn't have any lunch plans. You come over and you eat lunch with my workers, and when you've had enough, you can go back and you can glean in the fields, you know, get whatever you need. But I want to tell you something. Stay in this field. Don't go over here to this field or go over here to that field. You stay in this field. And I'm going to protect you, because it was a dangerous thing for a woman to be out over there on her own, and she could be taken advantage of. He says, stay in my field. I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to protect you. Are you listening to me? God's saying, stay in my field. Stay where I put you. Stay where I called you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. And so she says in chapter 2, verse 10, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me? It's a legitimate question. Why are you being so kind to me? What caused Boaz to look over in the corner of the field with a bunch of other people and notice this woman and make her stand out? It's the same thing that attracts the Lord's favor and His grace to come into your life and to get you out of the corner where you feel stuck and you don't feel like you're going to ever make any progress. And Boaz said in chapter 2, verse 11, he said to Ruth, I've been told about what you've done with your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland. You came here to a people you don't know. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. He had heard how unselfishly she had laid down her agenda to serve somebody else who was hurting. He'd heard about that. And God is attracted to people who will give themselves to other people who are hurting and lay aside their own agenda to serve somebody else. Are you listening? Just this week, I said to myself, Gary, things just don't happen. Yeah. Just this week, I have a memory verse I'm working on this week, just meditating on. And this memory, it's not on the screen, but if you want to write it down, it'd be good for you to meditate on. Isaiah 58, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 58, verse 10 and 11, it says this, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire or the soul of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. And it goes on. Now, what that means to me is this. I prayed that and I said, Lord, this is what you want, obviously. So I want this. I ask you, God, to help me to be available to you 24/7. Now, be real careful when you pray that and say those bold statements, because God will call your bluff. And so I've been meditating and saying that to the Lord. I'm available, God. You lead. And so how will I know, God, that there's somebody that whoever I'm in front of is somebody you want me to minister to? And he gave me a real simple strategy. Their simple strategy is this. He said, just ask them, is there anything I can pray for you about today? And those that say, nope, I'm good, go on, because God's not working there. Just move on. But those who'll say, oh yeah, I got this and this, and the door of opportunity opens wide up. And minister, you can witness, and no telling what can happen. So that's what I've been doing for several weeks, you know. And yesterday evening, I went back to Walmart and had to replace this watch. And at the watch counter, I'm there and I'm tired. I've been worked all day long. My wife worked me like a dog yesterday. I'm tired. No, she didn't. And I'm tired. I'm at the watch counter, and there's several other people. The lady comes and waits on me. She's very kind, very gracious, and it comes to my mind that I need to ask her. Here's somebody right in front of you. Is there anything I can pray for you? But I didn't, because I was tired. It wasn't convenient. Plus, there's other people waiting around. I didn't want to hold them up, you know. And I knew I should. And I just about had it out of my, I mean, I'm that close. It's from my lip right there. I was about to ask her, just going to do it anyway, because I believe that's what God wanted me to do. And before I said it, the lady looked at me and she said, I was going to ask you to pray for somebody. I'm busted. I was a little slow on the trigger, Lord. And she said, I'm going to ask you to pray. And she said, I know you're a pastor. I said, I'd be happy to. I was going to say that, but you said it. Now, who? And she said, there's a lady over there who's working the front door. and her name is Carol, and she's having heart palpitations, and she doesn't want to leave work, and she, would you go pray for her? I said, I'd be happy to. So she, and I went over and prayed for that lady, and it was a gracious moment. Now, I say all that to tell you this. God will call your bluff if you say, oh, yes, God, send me to the hungry. Send me to the afflicted. God, you can use me anytime you want to use me. And then it's easy to go out in your day when you feel strong and fine and you got things to do and you're doing them and you're available. Then all of a sudden when you're tired or you got it, my agenda was I wanted to go home and sit down in my easy chair and relax. But God had other plans, you see. Confession's good for the soul. So here's the point to all this. Boaz is attracted to this lady. Boaz represents Jesus. Jesus is attracted to the people who unselfishly give themselves to serve other people. And she said, I have found favor in your sight, Lord. Yes, you have. And you can too. Favor moves you forward. Favor opens opportunities that only God can do. So Boaz invited her into the house to eat with the reapers. She's experiencing a 30-fold blessing. Everybody say 30-fold. The 30-fold blessing is the land of just enough. Remember, she came out of Moab, which was the land of not enough. And now she's, I've got enough. I've got enough. Now, if you ever pray, Lord, just give me enough to meet my needs. I want to tell you, that's the most selfish prayer you could ever pray. It sounds very humble, but it's selfish. You are here to be a blessing to other people. And if all you've got is just enough to meet your needs, you don't have enough to give to somebody else when you see a need. That's not God's will for your life. And so she's at the just enough level, the 30-fold blessing. And then we move on and we know there's a 60-fold blessing. And that's a level of just enough and then some. So she ate and then she was satisfied and she goes out into the field. She went back to work. And look what Boaz did. She does not know this happened. Boaz gave orders to his men, let her glean among the sheaves and purposely pull out some of the grain from the bundles and leave it there for her. King James says, leave some handfuls on purpose. Favor. You seeing this? How do you get this kind of favor from God in your life? Well, you got to stay in the field where you're appointed and not complain about it. Oh, God, if you just get me a new job. Oh, God, you just get me a new church. Oh, God, you just get me a new this. Get me a new husband. Get me a new wife. Oh, God, you get me. If you quit complaining about it and realize God put you in that field and he can prosper you in that corner, and if you'll quit thinking about yourself so much, talking about yourself so much, and crying and complaining about yourself so much, and start considering other people's needs around you, favor will come in your life. Be in God's will, even if it's the corner. And then you got to have the right servant heart attitude. This is critical. I could preach 3 hours on this right here. Don't encourage me too much. We exist to help other people. I'm looking in the mirror. You exist, Gary, to help other people. That's why you're here. Yes, sir. I believe that. If you have a boss, a supervisor, and you work at a job, thank God for your job. You should do everything you possibly can to make that boss a success. Make his life easier, make him successful, and make him prosperous. You're here to bless other people. You see. Well, I don't like him. He's a mean, but it doesn't matter. You're there. God put you in that field. You're there to serve. And then do your work as unto the Lord. A friend of mine has a business, and he gave me a business motto that he hangs in his business. And I took it at his request, and I rewrote it, and I said, we need this. He told me first, and I agree. We need this as a motto for our church as far as a motto, like why we're here. And here's the business motto he has, and God's prospering because of it. And it's the same thing the church had. Here it is. Here's the motto. Because of the people, we are a church. Because the people have needs, we have work. Because the people are precious to God, we must treat them special and be courteous, even to the mean ones. And because the people have different needs, we must be adaptable and available. Because we are a church that exists to serve and please God first, then man, we will be both conscious of both at all times. I'm going to get that printed up. I'm going to have it posted around our church. We need to remind volunteers and staff. All of us need to. We're here because of people. All kinds of people. So Ruth comes in. Can you give me a few more minutes than normal for preaching this morning? If you have to leave, I won't be upset. I understand. But the best part's about to come. So just want. Ruth comes home from a day of gleaning out in the field. And that's hard work. And after you gleaned, you got your heads of grain of barley, you'd have to go to the threshing floor and thresh it out so you could get the grain. I mean, it's hard, nasty, dirty work. She's worked hard all day long. And she comes home and she has five times as much as a normal day of gleaning. Five's the number of grace, by the way. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, asked Ruth, "Where did you glean today that you got more than normal?" And she says, "Well, I went back to this field of a man named Boaz, and he told me to stay in his field. In fact, he gave me lunch." And Naomi hears Boaz. Oh. And she says in chapter 2, verse 10, "Blessed be the Lord. He's not stopped showing us kindness. This man's our close relative. In fact, he's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi has insight. Now remember the last chapter, you have to go back and look. The last chapter, Naomi so discouraged, so depressed, that she says, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." But now she sees the truth, because when you're in the dark times, you don't see things. When you're discouraged, you don't see things right. But now she sees the truth, and now she says, "Oh, the Lord has not stopped being good to us. He's not stopped being kind to us." And so, when Ruth came with Naomi to Bethlehem, you got to realize it was highly unlikely that she would ever be married again. She knew that the odds were against her because she's a foreigner. And Jews just did, most of the time, did not marry anybody who's not a Jew. So she's really realizing, "I'm giving up. I'm laying my life down." But Naomi is beginning to see a divine setup. "Oh, I see what you're up to now, God. Why we're back here. I begin to see." And every woman, listen to me, every woman has this gene called matchmaker in them. I've never met a one. Every single one of them have it. They go, "Oh, this one go, oh yeah, they're going to be married." Bob, is Missy and Gerard here? Are they here? Missy and Gerard. Man, I got to tell one on you. I never will forget. We had a grace group at one night at Bob's house. It was the first Sunday Gerard came. I know that. I'm going to tell the story. Just calm down. Okay. And we go to grace group at Bob's house, and Gerard shows up. Gerard, why don't you stand up? Let everybody see you. Handsome young guy right there. Okay. And Missy, his now wife, she sees him. And I'm sitting in the room. I'm sitting over by eating the food and fellowshipping and stuff. And Gerard is way over here on one side, and Missy way over here. And I swear I saw sparks go across back. I mean. And I got in the car, and I told my wife, Pam, I said, "Did you see the Missy?" She said, "Oh, yeah, they're going to be getting married." They know something. Women have that. And Naomi had that. She'd go, oh, I see something. And men, we don't see it coming. And so Naomi says to Ruth, oh, it's good, my darling, that you continue to go back to Boaz's field. He's a good Jewish boy. A good man. And that little matchmaker gene is operating, and she goes behind the curtain. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. And the wedding's going to be, we're going to have purple here, and we're going to have lace here, and we're going to have hors d'oeuvres and olive. And she's got it all planned out. Now, it's funny, but I'm going to wrap this up and land this plane. Here we go. You know the rest of the story. Boaz and Ruth, they fall in love. They get married. You already know this. They have a son, Obed. Obed grows up. He gets married. He has a son, Jesse. Jesse grows up, married, has a son, King David. Okay. Now, I know you knew that, but what you may not know is this. Boaz, a Jew, why would he marry a Moabite woman knowing that, boy, that's not kosher? Obviously, it was God's plan. We know that. But besides this, why did he have such compassion on a foreigner, an outsider, a Moabite that was looked down upon? The people were the enemies of God at one time. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. His own mother was Rahab the prostitute. And I bet he grew up hearing the story about her all his days. His mother was a prostitute. Why was she? Maybe out of necessity. Maybe she didn't know anything else to do, and how, whatever it was. And she was a prostitute. And she was not Jewish. And she was outside the covenant. I imagine he grew up hearing his mother's testimony over and over and over again, and how God had been good to his mother, how God had been good to a foreigner, how God had compassion on an outsider woman like his mother, and therefore had compassion himself for somebody else that was an outsider, that was not considered welcome in their land. He knew what that felt, and he had compassion because he knew God could use anybody, anywhere, anytime. And we know, of course, all these folks are in the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And now you know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, good day. Listen, you don't have many options in life to where you can say, I'm laying it all down, God. I don't know where this is God's going to take me with this. I really don't know, personally. But I know he's calling me, and he's calling me, and he's calling you. He's calling this church. Would you be willing to lay down your life to serve another person's desires? And there will be a test many times to see if that's true. But Rahab, I mean, Boaz's mother, think about it. It does not matter what you've done in your life, what your past is, how ugly it is, and what all the mess is there in your life. If you'll present your life as it is right now to the Lord, he's the one that cleanses. He's the one that forgives. And he'll use you, but it'll be his time and his way. And your part is to trust him. And he knows where you are. You feel stuck in a corner. He knows. And maybe what he's waiting on is for you. You say, I've said it before, but you've got to act on it. I'll now serve at your discretion, Lord. I'll now look for the hungry. I now look to minister to the afflicted. And that's more important than preaching a sermon on Sunday. It's more important than growing a big church. It's more important than doing a lot of... If this is what you want me to do, then that's what I want to do. If I'm in a corner, no one ever notices me again. If I'm in God's place, I'm in the right place. It doesn't matter. That's prosperity. That's the hundredfold return. Being in the center of God's will. Terry, would you come on up with the music and let's have a time of ministry at the altar. And so what would you do with this truth that you've heard today? If I were you, I would just come to the altar. Even if I've done it 1,000 times, I would just come if I heard a message like this and I would say, Lord, I come to ask you to really help me to lay it all down and teach me how to really be a servant, not just talk a good talk. And starting today, God, you can use me 24/7. I'm on call. And if I forget, because I have a short memory sometimes, I welcome you to remind me. But I'm here to serve your purposes. And so I'm going to lay down my goals, my dreams, my agendas, and put all that over here. And if that comes about, then that's fine. But if it doesn't, it really doesn't matter. But I ask you to give me your desires for me, your dreams for me, for this church and for all of us. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. And when you do that, a burden is lifted off of you. Oh, my goodness. Because you're not in charge anymore. That's the way it's supposed to be. He is. And when he wants you to do something, he'll let you know. And then you rest. I'm available 24/7, God. You know it. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.